Well, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Many of you are familiar with the great work, The Pilgrim's Progress. This is known as one of the greatest works of religious fiction that this world has ever seen. This was written by John Bunyan. It was first published in 1678. And since then, it has never been out of print. Charles Spurgeon said about this great work, The Pilgrim's Progress, he said, "Next to the Holy Scriptures, The Pilgrim's Progress is the best work known to man." And he said this, "I've read it over 100 times." Charles Spurgeon has read through The Pilgrim's Progress over 100 times. That is amazing. But this work is about a man named Christian, and he is on his journey from this world to that which is to come, which is the original title of the book. Or he's traveling from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And what's most recognizable about this story is that he's not just a man on this journey, empty-handed, walking through life with his head high. He is a man with a great burden on his shoulders. If you've seen the movie here recently, the burden takes the picture of a big backpack on his shoulders. But one of the most popular lines from this book, in fact, it's printed on the front of some of the copies of this book. This line reads, "Keep your eyes fixed on that light and go directly to it." That is the character evangelist speaking to Christian, encouraging him to move forward and to keep your eyes fixed on the goal and don't ever look away. This is why this work is so popular and has been for so long, is because it describes the Christian life so well, does it not? This describes our life. Let's be real for a second. Life is difficult. There are things that we must endure, and some of those things we put on ourselves, and others are things that happen to us that we can't necessarily help, but we can and must endure through them. There's times we carry so many needless burdens in this life. As we'll see in a bit, most of these have to do with our own sin. They are needless, but there are many things in this life that are burdens. They are hurdles in life, but they're not necessarily due to our personal sin. They're just due to, because of a sin-cursed world. They're not necessarily things we do to ourselves, but things that may happen to us. There are great burdens that we face, and you know this. In this room here presently, there has been heartache, grief, pain, suffering of different sorts. There's been guilt. There's been difficulty, loss of jobs, loss of income, loss of crops for some. There's been difficulty in singleness for many, and difficult in marriage as well. There's been death, death of parents, death of siblings, of children, of spouses. There's been many miscarriages represented in this room. There's been sicknesses, chronic pain, true depression. There's been being let down, not accomplishing goals that we set out to and thought we would accomplish, not having abilities you used to have and don't have anymore. That can be extremely difficult. And so we know if we have any chance of getting through this life, we need endurance. Oh, we need endurance. You know this. We need it physically. We need it spiritually. One great benefit that hopefully we all have is having someone in our life that we can look to that has had endurance. We've seen them have it currently. They might be dead by now. We've seen people that are on the last leg of life and still have endurance. They're still enduring. By God's grace, I got to see this in my grandpa at the very end of his life. I was very young. I got to spend a lot of time with him, so I didn't understand what he was actually going through. I just, you know, thought I was hanging out with Grandpa. Now looking back and hearing the stories of even what he was going through during the time of him watching me so much, it is a true blessing. But my grandpa, he was in his prime, a strong, 6'2", driven, hardworking man, an entrepreneur, had multiple businesses. But in God's providence, he was stripped of virtually everything he had. He had, over the course of his life, and especially towards the end, 30 major surgeries, or around that, 30 of them. He had job loss, company loss, bankrupt twice. He held his son Jimmy in his hands after getting hit by a car, and Jimmy died. He lost another daughter, Tammy. His granddaughter later died as well. And at the time, he didn't handle all of this extremely well, necessarily. But God drove him to his knees because of this. And towards the end of his life, God saved my grandpa. What I remember him as is a very handicapped man. He was laid up in a chair. He always smelled like medicine. He couldn't get around very easily. This was difficult for him because he used to have such abilities to accomplish things. But when I knew him in that chair smelling like medicine, he had great joy. Anytime he was asked, and again, I didn't understand these things at the time being young, but when he was asked, what was it like to go through all of that, Jim? He would always say something to this effect. It wasn't fun. Oh, but I'd go through it all again if this is what it takes for God to get my attention. That is what he always said, and it was much. And there's some men in this room that knew him at the end of his life. He attended a Bible study that my dad was going to at the time. But my grandpa had endurance, and many of you know people like this that have great endurance, even when facing much. Endurance is a steadfast character that doesn't quit and does not fold under the weight of a heavy load. That's a steadfast character that doesn't quit and doesn't fold under the weight of a heavy load. We all know it's easier to endure hardship when we know the end is near, right? When the light seems close. That makes it easier to endure. Not that life becomes easy, but we have a goal that we want to accomplish, and we think we can get there because we see the light. Ladies, I'm sure you know this. I don't know from experience, but when you're enduring the pains of childbearing, you know the finish line is close. You know the goal is coming very soon, and that is to hold your newborn baby, right? To meet your new child. And not that that makes it easy, but that does give you a burst of energy to endure, to finish out so you can meet this new child. And men, when it's in the middle of harvest or turnaround for many of you at the refinery, when you have a large project at work, a concert, a graduation you have to work, it's difficult. It takes a lot of time and energy to finish these things, but you know that there's relief coming soon. You know that'll be over in the future, and this helps us endure. When we have hope in life, this helps the enduring process. When you have no hope, when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will, you know that basically makes us want to give in and give up. Why would we try so hard when we're not going to make it to the finish line anyways, right? We might as well quit early. And so how do we know that we will finish this Christian life strong? How do we know we can make it to the finish line when at times all hope seems lost? Well, if you want to know how to endure through the race of life, how to biblically endure, how to ensure you will endure till the end, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And we'll find our answer here. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so here at the beginning of verse 1, we're given an encouragement before our instruction to look at something, to consider something. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This is referring to men and women of old that have ran this race already, that have endured. They made it to the end and they finished well. The transition here is obviously from Hebrews 11. Speaking of all the men and women that had great faith, we refer to this as the Hall of Faith many times, and usually we know that like Abraham, Moses, and Rahab are in the Hall of Faith, right? Hebrews 11. But there are so many more if you read through that. There are many people mentioned, and I'm sure others left out. Hebrews 11 mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, mentions all the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets even. And then at the very end, it mentions godly women who have endured through this race of life. They were faithful. And this is the cloud of witnesses that we're to look to help us along our way, to gain hope and encouragement, knowing someone has been there already. Now, it's not that these people are sitting around watching us, which is often how this is read or preached, that we have a cloud of witnesses up in heaven looking down on us, cheering us on, and that's not the case. They are not consumed with the thought of us up in heaven, I assure you that. They have far better things going on. It's the fact that they are witnesses for us, that they've been there already, that we can look to them and see the great endurance that they possessed. They are witnesses to us because they have already lived the life of endurance. And so looking to these witnesses, we want to look at four things that helps our endurance. Endurance is developed by, number one, renouncing that which hinders us. Endurance is developed by renouncing that which hinders us. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And then right here, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us lay aside sin, the heavy burden that Christian carries in the Pilgrim's Progress, the thing that we pile on our back that makes our race harder. None of us would line up at the beginning of a race with a backpack full of weights on our back, with our running shoes and the running clothes, not very much hair, right? So you can run as fast as possible with not excess weight, but then throw a big backpack on our back with weights in it. Our coach and everyone in the stands would ask, what are you doing? You're about to race a bunch of pretty fast people, and if you want to win, even barely, you're not going to be able to have that weight on your back. You need to take it off. And this is what the command is. Lay aside that which hinders us. There's going to be hurdles on the track already. The list of things we looked at earlier that we do face in this life because it's a sin-cursed world, we're going to have hurdles that we can't take off the track, things that we can't help, sometimes diseases, cancers, natural disasters. We're going to have to jump those hurdles. Don't jump them with extra weight on your back is the point. Again, we know we're prone to give up and give in when we don't think we can finish. And so why do we heap more and more weight onto our back, into our backpack, while we're trying to run this race? The LSB and NASB are helpful. It says, lay aside the sin which so easily entangles you. The point here is imagine weeds or a vine growing up around you, right? The sin in your life is growing up around you. And if you don't cut those off at the root and get rid of them, you know what happens with weeds. They grow fast. And the point is continually chop them. Don't let them grow. Don't let them entangle you. Many of you have heard this analogy, I'm sure, but a little girl was in a store with her mother in an antique store with many, many valuable things, and she stuck her hand into a vase, and she couldn't get it out, and she went to her mother, and her mother tried, and she couldn't get the vase off her hand. This is a very expensive vase. They talked to the store manager, and he couldn't get it off either. They ended up calling the fire department to see if the fire department could get it off because it was so valuable. And they couldn't get it off, and so they finally, at last resort, decided we're going to have to break this vase off of her hand. And so they carefully broke it so it didn't cut her hand. And after it was broken off, one of the firemen saw that the girl's hand was clenched so tightly, even after the vase was broken and she wouldn't open up her hand. And he asked her, little girl, was your fist clenched up in the vase? And she said, well, of course it was. I didn't want to lose my penny. Again, and many of you have, I'm sure, heard that. But how well does that describe us when we're clinging to worthless things, worthless sin in our life that has zero value, less than a penny? And we trade that for the glory of God. We trade that for the righteousness of His Son, Christ. I know that sounds silly and it sounds like a great analogy or whatever, but this is what we do when we trade anger for the glory of Christ, or lust, or pride. when there are things so much better and of so much more value? Why do we cling so tightly to sin that will never satisfy? It doesn't matter what sin it is. You know this, speaking of it. It's harder when it's happening, but no anger, gossip, pornography, lying, cheating, pride, being judgmental, being impatient. None of this ever satisfies. Our flesh tells us and lies to us and says, I need that to be satisfied. I need to get angry again today because I know it'll relieve my stress, right? And so you get angry and you feel a little better after you're cooled off. And you think it satisfies, but tomorrow the same thing happens and you need to get angry again to try to satisfy this. You think it liberates you and frees you, but you know it never does. And day by day we continue in this, thinking it frees us. And it never, never frees us. You guys know what John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. It has to be thrown aside. You have to lay it aside or it will entangle you. Look to God's word. Renounce these things and lay them aside. That's what verse 1 tells us. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Listen to Matthew 5, verse 30. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And most people, as soon as they get done reading that, feel like they have to qualify you not actually cutting your hand off. That's fine, I get it. But let me tell you this. I promise it is better to go to heaven with both your hand, or I'm sorry, with one hand, than to go to hell with two. That is the point. It is better to cut off sin in your life, to lay it aside and go to heaven than have it all with you and have everything you think you want and desire but burn for eternity in hell. This is what Hebrews 1 or 12:1 is telling us. And just as a side note real quick, sometimes we burden ourselves with silly things and that may be sin or other things, but speaking of things we burden ourselves with or anxiety we have that is unneeded, Alistair Begg says this, and this is very helpful. He says, I actually think that some of our worries, things we think we have to endure, I added that part, I think they're so childish and so selfish and such a product of luxury that we should stop wasting our time and God's time to cast them upon him. We ought to simply just banish them from our lives. And then he goes on to explain how if you have perspective from something like visiting a third world country or something like that, we would see these things a little more accurately, with a little more clarity, right? We would see things that are a product of luxury that we let make us anxious. We have a bad perspective on these things, often because of where we live. Because of the comfort, the massive amount of luxury and comfort we have as Americans. His point is, burdens that you think you feel that are a product of the deception of luxury or riches or where we live, just get rid of them. Don't burden yourself with trying to carry those along. Lay them aside. Again, think through, are the things we let burden us worth it? Are they really worth it to carry them through this long and grueling marathon that we will have as Christians? Now, there is great hope, but there are hurdles we will have to jump. Again, don't jump them with weight on your back. 1 Peter 5:7 is helpful. It says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Lay these things aside. Secondly, we see endurance is developed by running the race set before us. Number 2 is running the race set before us. Look at verse 1 again, halfway through there. It says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're not to walk this race. We're not to sit. We're not to crawl or stand and watch. We must run. Scripture commands us to run this race. You know, the vast majority of people that are at races are spectators. They're watching the race, they're not running. Most people would rather watch someone else run than run themselves, right? All God's people, no, just kidding. Amen. But this is true. There are fewer people that love to run and run well than people more watch than run. We know this is the case, but we're called to run this race. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, that word there, endurance, lets us know there will be things that are difficult. But our first point told us to cast off the extra, the things that are unneeded, our sin, so that we can run this race with endurance. Again, endurance, a steadfast determination that doesn't quit and doesn't fold when things get hard. This kind of virtue is gained through tribulation. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This virtue of running well, happens by holding the weight of a load when we need to, of enduring. This produces character, and character produces hope, right? We want that hope that will help us run the race better, that will help us not give up. If you or someone who feels a little bit of weight and just immediately gives up and drops your load, if weight's piled on your back and you feel it's heavy and you could hold it longer, but you just let your knees buckle because you don't want to endure, this is going to drive you towards more hopelessness because you're not building that hope. You're not building the character that Romans 5 tells us we will build if we do endure, if we do stand strong. This is the kind of endurance that builds a real man or a real woman. It builds their character and gives them hope. This is a biblical man and a biblical woman. Listen to how Paul describes this race, the race of the Christian life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Stop there just for a second. What this is saying is these athletes, these runners, in one sense, they beat their body, they train hard, they diet down, sometimes starving themselves, just so they're in shape for whatever athletic event they're going to do, so that they may win that athletic event. They train hard, but it's for something that's imperishable, or I'm sorry, something that's perishable, something that will burn in fire, something that doesn't last. But then verse 26, Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, I don't train for something that's perishable. I train hard. I discipline my body and beat it and keep it under control for something that is imperishable. Paul sees the light ahead. He knows the goal. He knows the reward. Because he sees the reward clearly, he can fight hard. He can endure. He disciplines himself. Again, the point is there are athletes that wake up early to run, say, 3 miles a morning just to train for an event on this earth. But it's going to be harder than that to discipline ourselves and our body for the Christian life. But oh, it's worth it because the reward is imperishable. It's unfading. You can flip back to Hebrews 12. The apostle compares this fight or this race that the Christian life is to many different things in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul tells Timothy to wage the good warfare. Paul compares this to a war. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he compares this to a fight. He says, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Again, this Christian marathon that we run, this race, Paul compares to a war, a fight, a race. But there's a common word between all three of those verses. It's the good warfare, the good fight, and the good fight again in 2 Timothy 4:7. It's not just a word thrown in there. The point is, this is a fight worth having. This is a war worth warring and a race worth running. Why? Because the reward is so great. We must fix our eyes on the light. Again, the light, an analogy of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. This is a good thing. It's hard. It's hard to endure, but the reward is great. Romans 8:18, Paul gives us a little more light on this subject. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." No matter what the sufferings are here, no matter the hurdles we have to jump in the race, the things we have to endure, none of them are worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us as believers. That's why it's worth running. That's why it's a war worth fighting. We have Paul added to this great cloud of witnesses just from all of the passages he gives us in the New Testament on this race. He's a helpful guide for us. We have a multitude of witnesses we saw at the beginning of chapter 12. They have ran this race already. They ran it with endurance. Again, think how comforting this is. To know that frail, fallen humans, just like us, were able to finish this race, this should give us great hope. Imagine showing up to a very aggressive trail that you're going to hike in the mountains, right? You've never been there. You've heard about it. You've looked it all up on Google and tried to track the maps and so that you think that'll give you a little more confidence or help when you're hiking this, but you've never done it. You're naturally, at the beginning of that trail, going to be a little worried, more so than a trail you've already hiked, right? Because you've never been there. This is your maiden voyage. You don't know what the trail entails. Now think, right a few steps into this trail, a crowd is coming back down from the mountain on the trail, and they stop and they talk to you. And they tell you, it's hard, there's a couple hard places, but you can do it. We all accomplished it, we did it, and we believe in you. You can do it. And naturally, as us fallen humans do, we kind of scan everyone in the crowd, and we think, well, they're not exactly hikers, it doesn't seem like. They don't all look like they're in hiking shape, so if they can do it, I can do it. This would give you more hope, right? You've heard from someone that's already done that. They've already hiked the trail that it's doable. It's going to be a little difficult, but it's doable. This gives you encouragement more than Google can give you because you know that humans have done this already. And this is the cloud of witnesses and even the Apostle Paul that we have guiding us along the way as they have already ran this race with endurance. We're given a look into the faith of men and women of old. Look back at chapter 10 with me. Chapter 10, verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32 of Hebrews there says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." Verse 34, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." We're given a look again into the faith of these men and women of old that did persevere. They did not shrink back, but they continued in faith and endurance and preserved their souls to the very end. So we receive much encouragement from looking back to these great witnesses in our run, in our marathon that we are to run. It's wonderful to have people that have already done it and give us great encouragement along the way, but we have something far greater, don't we? Far, far greater. And that's number three for us. Endurance is developed by reflecting Him who leads us. Endurance is developed by reflecting Him who leads us. Look at verse 2 with me, back in chapter 12. 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The witnesses we have, there are many. There's a multitude. And that is a grace in and of itself to have that, but oh, far better is the King himself. The King himself who ran this race with endurance, never caved under weight, and he finished it. Look back at chapter 6, verse 19. This gives us explicit words of Jesus running this race, chapter 6, 19 through 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner places behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. You can flip back to chapter 12. Jesus is a forerunner on our behalf. He has ran this race and he's endured more than we will ever have to or we ever could. Hebrews 4 talks about this. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, see, we can draw near with confidence because Jesus has ran this and he finished it. He accomplished it. He paved the way for all of his followers. But another important thing to note here, Jesus is not, he does not bear the same weight as us and hold it, as often this is taught. With determination, he continued to stand firm as weight upon weight is piled on him. As temptation upon temptation is piled on him, he never caved. Again, the point here is if you stick, say, me here and Jesus here, and you pile a little bit of weight, I may be holding it, he's obviously holding it, and you pile a little more, and I cave, and I'm done. But he doesn't just stop there and just hold that same weight. You keep piling weight on him and continue to pile weight and temptations, and he never caves. His knees never buckle. He stands strong, holding far more weight, enduring far more temptation than we will ever endure because we caved and didn't continue to endure onto more temptations. But Jesus did. Our King did. And again, Hebrews 4 tells us this brings us great confidence and great hope. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 23. 1 Peter 2, 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now look at verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So again, we see in verse 21, Christ has given us an example because of his suffering. But again, we see the steadfastness of our King. Verse 22, he committed no sin. There was never deceit in his mouth. He was reviled greatly, and he never reviled in return. Think of when a coworker or a friend or a peer says something you don't like, it offends you, and you immediately get angry. Most of us are deceived into thinking that what a true man would do or a true woman would do is fight back, right? Stand up for ourselves. We think that endurance is snapping back or making a snarky remark because we think we're witty or being ready to fight. That's not endurance, though. That is weakness. That is you caving in to the burden But we're deceived into thinking we're just being a real man, right? We're ready to fight. And I know there's so many hypotheticals we can sit around and debate with, and I've done that myself many times. But look at what the king did himself. Look at what Jesus did himself. He was reviled, again, far more than we will ever be reviled, and he did not revile in return, ever. There was no deceit ever found in his mouth, not one time. And how often is there deceit found in our mouths? Or think when your spouse does or says something you don't like or embarrasses you in public a little bit, how do you respond? Because we know how Jesus responds, and that is never incorrectly, always responds with no deceit in his mouth, with no sin, with no reviling in return. He's the one that endured perfectly, holding the weight of all of this that he dealt with and went through, a small amount we face and go through and fall and cave under the weight of it. But he paved this way for us, and what great hope that gives us. Again, we want to look to Jesus. This is what Hebrews 12 calls us to do. You can turn back there. Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, he endured the cross, it says. Listen to these few verses speaking of what he did endure. Psalm 22:7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Matthew 27:41-44. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel, let him come down now from that cross, and we will believe in him. No, you won't, you're lying. You would not believe in him if he came down from that cross. They said, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in this same way. These are just a few passages of many giving us light on what Jesus did endure. And again, never responded incorrectly, never reviled in return, never said anything deceitful, never once caved under the weight and pressure that he had, because he is a man. He's the man that we look to. Verse 3, the beginning of verse 3, says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Again, Jesus had a steadfast character that never quit, never folded under the weight of his heavy load. He's who we look to. But we even get a step further than that. We get even more hope, and that's plenty enough. That is wonderful to even have Jesus to look to see how he did it. But on top of that, endurance is even developed by regarding him who holds us, and that's number 4. Not only do we get to look to Jesus, but we get to regard him who holds us. We see this at the end of verse 3. We're to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through 18. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So again, not only do we see that Jesus did suffer and he never caved, and we get to look to him as an example for that, but he did that so also he can help us. Us who are weak, us who are being tempted. He reaches back his hand and helps us along through this race. Again, it says he was made like his brothers in every respect, so that he may become merciful and faithful. We receive the great hope of having Jesus as one who helps us along in the race, and we know we need it. We don't endure by ourselves. We have a great multitude of witnesses, but we also have Jesus, who has ran it already and is offering back a hand to carry us along. Again, think of 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He not only paved the way as king, who you can follow, but the king of the universe who can create things by a spoken word, by just thinking a thought. He cares for you. Enduring is a heavy thing. It's hard. But we know what's far, far heavier than that is God's promises. If you put all of the weight of all of your sin and problems and things you have to endure, and then pile on everyone else's in the world, and you put Jesus on the other side in the scale, he outweighs them all. This is why we can even cast our anxieties on him, because he has the power to do something about them, but he also cares for us. Think of what Paul says to us. He says, one thing we do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3:13-14. Paul also says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's 2 Timothy 4:7-8. The Apostle Paul endured, and he endured because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because of the help from our King. We do this. We do what 2 Timothy 4 tells us. We fight the good fight. We endure to the end. We finish the race. Why? So we can hear these words, the well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, that is the light that we are not to take our eyes off of. The race that is hard, that does have hurdles, that we must endure to the end because the reward is great. And the reward is Jesus himself. Imagine hearing the King tell you those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Again, why do we trade the sin of this world, the things we hold so tightly to, our possessions, our portfolio, our lusts? Why do we trade that for hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant? We're trading less than pennies for glorious, glorious things. So endurance is developed by renouncing that which hinders us, running the race before us, reflecting him who leads us and regarding him who holds us. This is what Hebrews 12 teaches us that biblical endurance is. So brothers and sisters, consider Jesus. This is what Hebrews 12 calls us to do, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you ever find yourself growing weary and faint-hearted and not having any hope in life? Well, it's because we're not considering Jesus. That's just the inverse of the command we're given. When we're not considering him as we should, we will grow weary, we will grow faint-hearted, because we don't have a hope to continue on. And with no hope, there will be no perseverance. But when we do consider Jesus, consider the outcome of his life and his ways, what he did, and that he loves us and helps us, this is when we will not grow weary. We will not grow faint-hearted. We'll have great hope to continue on and endure and persevere till the end. Think of these great words that we sing. This is, in the past couple of years, started to become one of my more favorite songs, but, O soul, are you weary and troubled? Those words sound very familiar to weary and faint-hearted. No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things or the burdens of life or this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That explains this so wonderfully. There's no light in the darkness, you see, because we're not considering Jesus. We're not turning our eyes upon him. Oh, but when we do and look full in his wonderful face, the chorus tells us, all of these things will go very dim. The hurdles still might be on the track that we have to jump, but they will be far less to you. They will be far smaller hurdles to jump in the light of his glory and grace. So brothers and sisters, let us consider Jesus. Again, consider the outcome of his ways. But there are others of you in here that have not ever considered Jesus. You haven't because you don't know him and you can't consider something you don't know. And this is a different type of considering, not that of which God's children are to consider, but you need to consider him from the very beginning. Consider him in a different way. Think about the things you hold so closely and the sin you cling to so tightly. The things you think satisfy and you won't let go of, the pennies in our life. And weigh that. Ask yourself truly, has that ever satisfied? You know it hasn't because you have to continue to do the same sin to think you're finding relief in whatever way that is. That never satisfies. Consider Jesus in this way. Set all those things in the right side of your scale and put Jesus in the other. And whether you think so or not, I promise you, he is far weightier. His glory, his righteousness outweighs the sin of the whole entire world. Consider him. He brings true joy. He brings true hope. He can help endure. Without him, there is no hope. There is no enduring. You won't make it to the end. Again, he is the one that helps us, that lends a helping hand, but only to those who trust in him, who do consider his outcome of life. And I plead with you, consider him. Consider him today. Psalm 107:9 tells us that he is more satisfying than anything we could ever imagine, whether we believe it or not. Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Does any of your sin do that? Does any of your sin satisfy? Fill you with good things? It does not. So cast those aside. Lay that aside. Repent of your sin. Trust in Christ. Trust that he did live a life that obeyed every command God had ever given. That he was perfect and righteous and holy. That he never broke under the weight of temptation he faced. His knees never buckled. This is why he is the king that we love and long for. Trust in him. Turn from your sins and trust that he not only lived this perfect life and never caved, but also died a righteous and holy death to bear God's wrath for these sins. That you can have this eternal hope and eternal life. That you can have the help of the king himself lending his hand along the way of this race if you trust in him. Again, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Again, I exhort you, turn from your sin. You won't be able to endure. It will never satisfy. But oh, how we can endure and have great hope from him who has ran this race already and ran it perfectly. Let us trust in him today. Let's pray to him.